Well, it was tempting, as it always is, to spend time in Job. But as I've mentioned before, I think that if we ever get into Job, we might never get out again, as it's just such a fascinating book. An electionary moves us around in lots of different directions. And as I was thinking about where the lectionary has us this week, I kept coming back to Mark and our Mark reading, and not because of the first part of the Mark reading. Mark 10 is hardly unique in Scripture in that there are parts in it that have been used to beat up other people for a very long time. And I suppose it is quite possible to use Jesus in his interaction with the Pharisees about divorce and remarriage and all that. I suppose it's possible to use it in a compassionate way. I'm afraid I haven't really seen that too often, so I'm not really sure how to do that. But the thing that struck me as I was reading it as a piece, like as I was reading all of it, because I'm working really hard at trying to get away from this idea that every verse of Scripture is not just equally significant, because they're all significant, but each verse of Scripture can be managed in and of itself. And that's just not the case, because sometimes it's simply too confusing. And so I'm trying to read in larger pieces. And the lectionary is very helpful for that, in that it sets up passages of Scripture where we can actually look at more than just one thing. And I was looking at this and I thought, why did Mark put this story and the next story side by side? I mean, Mark, he's not a video camera in words, as we all know. I mean, Mark and all the writers of Scripture, and for that matter, every writer of everything in the history of writing, it's not a matter of trying to recapture exactly what happened, because that's just not possible. And so decisions are made what you talk about and what you don't talk about, just like when you're telling a story. You don't tell necessarily every single possible thing you can about it, or it's just too boring, and it's incomprehensible. So I started thinking, why are these two so close to each other? And reading the text, there's no reason for us to think that there's a huge gap between these two stories. They appear to flow right into each other. And suddenly something struck me. We're supposed to be like children. And of course, the obvious thing then is, which is where the sermon title comes from, we are not called to be childish. It's not childish, not really child. It's childlike. And I put these two stories together, and what we see in the first part, the Pharisees come to Jesus, and they're asking him questions. And they're asking him questions not because they want an answer. It's quite clear they're asking him questions to test him. So what they're doing here, as much as anything, is that they're bringing to Jesus a hypothetical question. They're saying, so, is this, if it ever comes up, is it possible? And obviously it comes up. I mean, it's not like it's a hypothetical question that's absurd. But it's interesting that they come and they bring Jesus this hypothetical question, and they're looking for a way to trap him, or at least to assess his ability to manage Scripture. And Jesus interacts with them in a way that is true to the text. And then we have children on the scene. And in this translation, it says, people were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. And my little margin note where I write things and why is just the question, why? Like, why did they rebuke them? What's wrong with these disciples? You think they'd have figured it out by now, but maybe this is the first time it's come up. And then Jesus says, well, first of all, he's indignant. It makes him angry that they're rebuking people for bringing children. And he says to his disciples, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And then he blesses these children. Children hardly ever, especially little children, ask hypothetical questions. And it's not because they're not smart enough, because they do develop this pretty quick, and then they go through that period of hypothetical questions that never seems to end. What if I had a tail? Well, you don't have a tail. But what if I had a tail? Would I have to have a different pair of pants? Okay, it's a good question, but okay, so eventually they get there. But what Jesus is talking about here is this ability that children have to deal with what is. And if there's any rebuking going on in this passage that belongs, I see the second story as a rebuke to the Pharisees and to this whole idea where that we approach God on the basis of hypothetical things that may or may not come up. And then when we think about what the answer might be, we often use that as a way to prevent us from doing what we think we should do. We create this great imaginary world. And it's very subtle and it's very well thought out, but it's not real. And when we want to interact with God in about these hypotheticals, when we want to have a prayer life or an interaction relationship with God that's based on, well, if this happens, what should I do then? I think we need to go back to the second story and receive the kingdom of God like a little child. Little children are a little bit closer to my frame of reference these days. Living with a 9-month-old will do that for you. And I wouldn't have it any other way, by the way. He is so much fun to have around, even when he's waking us up or waking Haley up, who then wakes us up, or whatever it might be. And even when he's going and pulling on the plant for the millionth time, it feels like, or whatever else it might be. But there's something about children. Children who are at that age where you can talk to them and they're starting to make observations. Have you ever noticed what great observers children are? But they're observers of what is. And it sometimes drives us a little crazy when we do something for these children, and instead of interacting with why we're doing it, they just want to interact with what we've done. When you take away the knife from the child who's too small to use it well, they don't see the motives behind it. They don't see that you're trying to make them safe. All they see is you've taken away something they want to play with. They deal with a concrete world. They deal with what's actually going on, and they have less interest in what your motives might be and far more interest in what you're actually doing. If you have a 2-year-old in your life, and sometimes even a little bit older, when they want to play, tell them you'll play with them as soon as you're finished this important thing and see how far that gets you. Because the 2-year-old doesn't care about the important thing, because for the 2-year-old, the important thing is irrelevant. And sometimes the important thing does mean you need to put it off, but how many of you, when you've had a 2-year-old around, have realized that the important thing you need to do really isn't that important at all? Because they're only going to be 2 for a while. And the important thing, the paying the bill, the whatever it might be, can easily wait until later. I sometimes think that that's what Jesus is getting at when he talks about children. Children show up frequently in the stories of Jesus. And children are never a bother. Children are always used for us as adults as an example of how we're supposed to respond to God. We're not called to be childish, we're called to be childlike. And what does that mean? Childlike means being open about what it is that you need. Childlike means admitting what's actually wrong instead of saying what you hope somebody wants to hear. Being childlike means speaking the truth and living the truth in a way that as we get older we find harder and harder. Sometimes the truth is uncomfortable, and we've probably all of us who have gone shopping with a smallest child have had that moment when we think, oh, I wish you wouldn't have said that out loud. As they just say what comes to mind when they're talking about people or how they're feeling or whether or not they actually need to go to the bathroom, whatever else it might be. You know, there isn't that veneer of filter that says I need to speak in a particular way or say a particular thing. And sometimes it's embarrassing, but it's never untruthful. How frequently do we come to God from the perspective of we don't want to embarrass God or ourselves? How frequently do we come to God dressing up what it is that we actually want, what we actually need, in some different way of thinking about it, because, well, God can't really care about that, or whatever else it might be? One of the most refreshing things about being around small children is that they'll tell you exactly what they need. And it takes a long time for them to grow out of it. How much healthier would we be if when we needed a hug, we said, I just need a hug, instead of, well, I'm not having a very good day. Or how much healthier would we be when we say things like, I'm frustrated, when actually we're angry. How much better would our prayer lives be if we could get right to what the issue is, instead of dancing around as if God somehow doesn't know? It seems as we turn into adults, we develop a sense of how we should behave in particular ways. And there's nothing wrong with that. I don't want to suggest that we should all just sort of take all the filters off and just say what comes to mind at the drop of a hat. But I sometimes think that as we've gotten older, as we've put aside some of these things that make children so delightful to be around, I think it's actually been at a cost to us that we don't recognize. The Pharisees came to Jesus to test him. And they came to Jesus to test him because they knew there was something special about him. And they were trying to figure out a way that they didn't have to listen to him anymore. Because really, that's the purpose of these questions. When the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and all these other people are getting together with Jesus and they're asking him questions that are hard, what they're trying to do is they're trying to get him into a corner where what he says is wrong, so they can just ignore everything he says. And in direct comparison to that, Jesus says, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, if you want to have a relationship with God, if you want to understand who God is, you need to be a whole lot more like a child that is just open about what they need and what they think, that just says what's on their mind. Because there's nothing wrong with that. You need to approach God. I need to approach God the same way children approach their parents and approach other adults. With an honesty that, for me, is sometimes really hard. Why I am so convinced that I need to save God's feelings by not telling him that I'm really angry about something, or I'm really hurt about something, or I don't know what to do, or I'm confused. I just don't understand. Because my kids, when they were little, when they were hurt and they needed what I could provide, they came and asked for it, and I gave it to them because I loved them, and I still do. Why is it so hard for me to believe that God feels the same way about me? I don't know. And I think part of it is because I've looked at those childlike things that Jesus affirms, and I've put them all into this bag labeled childish and put them behind me. We're called to be childlike in our approach to God, which means we're supposed to be free from artifice. We're supposed to be free from manipulation, free from the sense that we have to put on a good face for God, because God doesn't need that from us any more than our 2-year-olds do, or our 5-year-olds, or 10-year-olds, or, well, at any age. I'm not calling us to be childish any more than God is, any more than Jesus said, I want you to be childish. But what I am asking us to do, and especially me, this is especially close to me these days, is it just going to God like the child of his that I am, and being open about what's going on, about refusing to hide behind something that I've just made up to hide myself behind. And just saying, this is what is, this is what I need. This is who I am. It's easy for us to try and come up with ways to reshape scripture so we don't really have to pay attention to it. It's easy for us to redefine things so we don't think they apply to us. But children don't do that. The best part of our relationship with God should be that childlike response to Him. And sometimes we just refuse. Being open before God isn't a sign of weakness. It certainly isn't a sign of childishness. The sign of coming to God in this childlike way that says that you are a parent. You are just like my father and mother were, only better. And I can come to you with anything at any time. I don't know if anybody else is struggling with this these days, but I certainly am, and I don't know why. But I took this passage not as a rebuke to me, but as a rebuke to my refusal to come to God in a childlike way. And if that's what it does for you, then, well, that's what Scripture does sometimes. It reminds us of where we need to, reminds us of things we need to change or need to rethink. But the nice thing is that a childlike response to God is always welcomed. In the same way that we've always welcomed our children when they come to us, so God will even more so. So may this day we have a new understanding of what it means to be a child of God and to approach Him in a way that is childlike, but never childish. Amen.